Well, good morning, church. So good to see you all this morning. My name is Chris Morgan. I am the high school coordinator here at Mount Horeb, and it's my joy, honor, and privilege to be here with you all this morning. Now, before we start, I do want to give a shout out this morning. We had one of our very own students, Eli Hooker, on drums this morning. So I just want to highlight that because that's just so awesome. And I'm so thankful for the way our worship team and our student worship leader, Caleb Roy, he works tirelessly with our students. And I'm just so thankful to be able to partner with him as well. Well, we are almost at the end of our current series, Incendious, which also means we are also at the end of summer. Teachers, how are we feeling about that? My wife, she was like, Chris, I need to call Frida and tell her to put me on the prayer list. I'm like, that's not how that works, all right? You just can't do that. Moms, how are we feeling, though? We're feeling good? It's cool. Woo! Okay, whoa. Dads, pick up the slack a little. Just kidding. But we're so excited to be here with you all today, and I believe today is going to be a great day. As we continue in our series, we are talking about a very interesting and maybe even controversial topic. I remember when the series guide was coming out, and I was remember just saying to myself, man, I'm okay with teaching any of the seven sins as long as it's not gluttony. And then I opened up my email to see who's teaching what, and it said, Chris Morgan, gluttony. And I said, awesome. This isn't because I didn't want to teach, but because out of all the seven, if I took a poll this morning and asked you, how many times have you heard a sermon on gluttony? I'm for sure you all would be able to raise your hand and count on one hand how many times you have heard it. This mainly is because when you think about it, pastors want to keep their jobs, so that's probably why they don't teach on it. I can, but on a real note, I believe gluttony isn't preached about often because out of all the seven deadly sins, gluttony is the most acceptable, often celebrated in media. Now, for all of us, we could probably go on a little journey this morning thinking what gluttony looks like in our minds. For me, this popped up for me in my sermon prep quiet time. So check this out. This is Bruce Bogtrotter from Matilda. Yes, I mean, I'll tell you what, man, I don't eat a lot of sweets, but eating cake is not a bad way to die, all right? So there are worse ways to go. The second, any Star Wars fans in the room? Here we go, yes. Jabba the Hutt. I actually got into a debate with this with our production team. They're like, he's a snail that was created, you can't help it. And I'm like, well, guys, have you ever seen a snail that big before? I don't think so. So he's going to category of gluttony this morning. And then finally, it's the month of July. That means we celebrate the 4th of July. Yes, the National Hot Dog Eating Contest. That is Joey Chestnut. He's like an 18-time champion or something. I guess, you know, he decided to do that one day on career day. Right now, he wants to eat hot dogs for a living. But he did that every year. Athletes get together. And they try to see who can eat the most hot dogs in 10 minutes. He actually has the record. He eats 76 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. I don't know how in the world America said, this is so patriotic to watch people almost regurgitate their food. But here we are. As you can see, we all have some kind of idea, picture in our mind of what gluttony is. But here at Mount Horeb, our mission is to make mature and mobilize disciples that magnify Jesus Christ. So today we're going to go on a biblical journey together so that we can debunk some of these myths and set the record straight on the topic of gluttony and how it forms in our lives. I'm here to show you that gluttony isn't just about food. It's about overindulgence in anything that numbs our soul or distracts us from God. That the deadly sin of gluttony is more important in church history now more than ever before. I do want to clarify this morning before we begin that I'm not here to sell you a fitness plan or an app. I'm not here to tell you what foods you should or should not eat. I'm aware that for some of you, this topic is delicate and even triggering, but please do not tune me out this morning. I want you to know that you are made in the image of God, and when he sees you, he is looking at your heart and not the outside. Also, we have an amazing congregational care team for you. So if you're one of those people who struggles with this and you would love someone to walk with you, I promise you, Pastor Dale is the perfect person for you to get in contact with. Today, we will talk about weight. Yes, but the weight we will discuss is not physical pounds of fat, but the weight of sin in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to be a part of the church and to be able to hear your word. It is a miracle every time the word of God is open. So I pray this morning that we would take this seriously. Lord, I know for some of us, the relationship with food or gluttony in general is a hard relationship. And Father, I pray this morning that we would have wisdom and maturity in hearing the words that are going to be spoken this morning. And with that, Lord, right now, I pray that you would take away any selfish ambition, ego, or pride away from me. That if anything of significance is going to be said this morning, it is simply because of you. So, Father, you are so good, you are so kind, and we are so thankful to be in this place this morning. And all God's people said, amen. So, what is gluttony? The worldly definition will say that gluttony is excessive or overindulgent consumption of food or drink, often to the point of waste or harm to oneself or others. This isn't a bad definition, but like I mentioned before, we want to go deeper and go into a biblical perspective. So the biblical definition is this: a spiritual issue reflecting an inward emptiness that seeks fulfillment and physical pleasure rather than in God. I'll read that again. A spiritual issue reflecting an inward emptiness that seeks fulfillment and physical pleasure rather than in God. Now, there are multiple things in life that pull at us. These things tell us how to live, what to drink, what to wear, what to watch, what to listen to, what to eat, you name it. The world offers so much for any person, regardless of their financial status or the color of their skin or even their family origin. These things pull at the desires of our flesh. Scripture makes it apparent that we should stay guarded at what we consume. Galatians 5, that's where we begin our reading today. Verses 16 through 21 says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Church, the first thing we can learn today is that gluttony forms by not having self-control. American holidays are great and all, but they do not set a good precedent for self-control. People love to highlight Christmas, but church, I think we have it all wrong. The best holiday, hands down, is Thanksgiving. I mean, think about it. You can eat all the food you want multiple times throughout the day. You can even take a nap, and you're not getting judged at all. It's great. And on top of that, there's a nightcap of dessert, and football is always on. My mom used to throw down in the kitchen when I was younger, y'all. It was amazing. I'm talking turkey, gravy, mashed potatoes, mac and cheese, collards, cornbread that would make you get resaved because it was just so good. Banana pudding, you name it. I remember I would prep by barely eating the day before so I could devour everything in sight on Thanksgiving. I also remember praying that my mom or whoever would not choose one of our cousins to pray because she would pray for a long time. And I was ready to eat. And just so we all know, that the suitable amount of time for prayer is a minute and a half on Thanksgiving. Anything over than that, and you're just ruining the day for everyone else. Okay? Just think about that. For real, though. You see, there are always consequences for our actions, because this is what happened to me. As much as it felt good in the moment to eat everything, you know what happened to me after I overindulged? I would complain to my mama that my stomach hurt. There are always consequences for our actions. It's important to note that the act of indulging is not a bad thing. We all have things we really love to partake in. It does become a sin, a deadly one, when we cross boundaries into overindulgence and we do not have self-control. Proverbs 23:2 says this: "And put a knife to your throat if you are giving to gluttony." Now, I know this sounds extreme when you think about it, but here's the thing I want us to see. Gluttony is the opposite of self-control. And Scripture makes it extremely clear to that the ramifications of this sin are serious. One of the biggest excuses that we could say this morning is, Chris, everyone has a different tolerance level. Or come on, lighten up, live a little. This is almost identical to how the people of Sodom thought in their minds. When we hear the story, we point out only the obvious sin. We love to tell people about that sin all the time when we think of Sodom. But the sins of Sodom were also pride, laziness, and gluttony. You see, when we overindulge, the goal was to never cross the line. But by the time you realize it's too late, you're left with nothing but regret and chaos. We must flee and even cut off these desires, like how Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23. Here's a statistic I want to share with you this morning that I researched, that almost 22% of people in the U.S. admitted to binge drinking in the past month. That percentage doesn't sound too bad until you realize that 22% is over 61 million people. And at a sample age where people age as young as 12 years old. It's already alarming that we are living in a world where self-control is on the decline. But it's more alarming to see that gluttony is taking over not just the future of the world, but the future of the church as well. As someone who has been in student ministry the past 10 years, I can tell you this, that there is a common denominator between a student and their lack of self-control. And unfortunately, that common denominator typically ends up being the student's parents. Parents, we have become a glutton for wanting our child's approval. We let our children stay out late, even though we know nothing good happens in the dark. We say, well, they're just going to do it at college anyways, so we might as well provide a safe environment for them to do it with us. Sometimes, parents, we can even live in denial as well. We say, my child would never do that. It's not possible. And in the back of our minds, in our heads, in our hearts, we know that it is true. Now, parents, please hear me this morning. You're probably looking at me and saying, buddy, your kids are 3 and 1. You have no idea what's coming your way. But here's the thing, I'm here to tell you this morning that I have seen it over and over again, and I'm just telling you simply the things that I see that are true. And I actually want to encourage you this morning, those of you with older children, that the best form of love you could ever give your child is to model self-control and to set the standard in your home. Remember that the Bible has made it clear of what the order of a household should be. It may be hard, but do not sacrifice Christ for popularity. It is okay if people deem your parenting as different. That is just the whole point of following Jesus in the first place, that you would be set apart. And remember this, that what you deem as optional, the next generation will deem as unnecessary. If you deem Jesus as optional in your family and in your house, I can guarantee you this, that your children will deem Jesus as completely unnecessary. They are watching you in everything that you do. This begs the question, how do you know when we are crossing the line? How do you know when the things that we love and indulge in are controlling us? The answer to this question is, if God came directly to you and asked you to never do that thing again, how would you respond? Would the posture of your heart be anything but humility and submission, or would you lose control at the thought of giving that thing away? If God asked you to stop drinking this morning, how would you respond? If God said, hey, maybe I want you to start playing golf a little less and start hanging out with your family and wife more, men, how would you respond? Ladies, I'm not gonna let you off the hook that easy. What if they tell you this morning, God came to you and says, hey, I want you to stop shopping as much as you are and steward your money better towards the church? How would you respond? I believe we cling to these areas in our lives, these things we hold on to, because there's an underlying trust issue, which ends up turning into gluttony. Why don't we trust the God of the universe? Could it be we don't believe that he is enough, or that he is giving us enough in our lives? The second way gluttony forms is by having a scarcity mindset. A scarcity mindset is the belief that resources are limited and there would never be enough to go around. This type of thinking typically ends up leading to anxiety and fear about lacking. Just like self-control, this mindset affects various areas of your life, including finances, relationships, and even your personal well-being. And to say this in layman terms, so maybe we can all understand, you may unfortunately be a hoarder. I'm sure when you think of the word hoarder, you instantly think of someone in your mind. This could be your spouse, grandparent, a parent, or even a sibling. What we would call hoarding, a hoarder would simply call being sentimental. Now for me, when I think of hoarding, I usually think of my wife, okay? And I can say this because I'm up here and she is out there. She actually moved up closer to me this service. Was it something I said? I don't know. I'm still going to say it anyways. We were renovating our garage. We still are, because what else is there better to do in the Carolina heat right now than renovating your garage? So we are renovating our garage, you know, trying to make it better for me to put tools away and all these things. And we're working in the garage, and I see like three strollers in the corner of our garage. And I'm like, huh, that's weird, because last time I checked, we have one, two kids. So I decided to ask my wife, kindly as I could, because, you know, in the summer heat, you know, no one really says anything kind to each other. I'm sitting here, I'm going, hey, babe, like, why do we have three strollers in our garage, you know? And my wife's response was, oh, no, we can't get rid of those, because I'm using those for different scenarios. And I'm in my head, you know, again, this is the part of maturing as a husband. In my head, I'm like, what scenario? Are you preparing for war? Is there a shortage of strollers? I don't know, that's coming our way. Like, all these things are happening. So I'd respond in a way, you know, that in my head sounded kind, but probably wasn't my tone, which I don't know any husband who struggles with that. And I was like, are you sure we need all these strollers? And then my wife just responds simply, she goes, well, we have three strollers, so that just means we need three children, Chris. And she closed the door. And I just want it to be known that, by the way, I have not mentioned those strollers ever again. And they are sitting in my corner, and I will make space for those strollers after the way my wife looked at me. Now, this seems funny for sure, but here's the thing, a scarcity mindset is real, and it has been real for a long time. In the 1900s, Ida Mayfield had the influential pages of the New York Daily News under her control. But after the financial panic of 1907, Ida grew increasingly paranoid about her finances and withdrew from society. She lived in New York's Herald Square Hotel, but she never went outside. By the time of her death in 1932, Ida had hoarded nearly $1 million in cash, stuffed in pots and pans inside of the hotel room. Among other valuables inside were a diamond necklace hidden in a Cracker Jack box. So if you ever, you know, like to scourge for things, look at Cracker Jack boxes in the future. And Ida was, here's the real big kicker though. When she died and they went to go check on her, she was found with $10,000 strapped around her waist. We hear this story and go, unbelievable. And if you're a finance guy, you're probably like, man, she really could have put that in a Roth IRA or something. It would have grew more. But we hear this story and go, wow, how could she be so paranoid? But here's the thing, it's no different than the times before, because often history repeats itself. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, look at this. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now we hear this passage and it's usually applied to greed, but it also can be applied to gluttony as well. You may not be storing up money, but what are you holding on to so hard that you refuse to let God change in your life? Maybe you're a single person in this room and you're kind of tired of it. And you're like, hey, I'm just going to take things on to myself. So you're running from person to person to person because you're just dying to be loved and you're afraid that you're going to die alone. Maybe you hate the way you look and you become obsessed with your image. You're working out all the time. And instead of it being for something of joy and to keep you healthy, you're doing it to keep up with what you think the world's standard of beauty is. Could it be that you're working that job and putting in 70 plus hours a week, avoiding your family and your marriage just so that you could keep up with the Joneses? Church, let me put you at ease this morning. God loves you, and you do not have to do anything to earn his love. He sees you and will not forsake you. He knows the void that you have in your heart. He knows what keeps you up at night and the insecurities that you feel. You do not have to run to different vices and things of this world. All you have to do is run to him. The God of the universe has many names, and one specifically is Jehovah Jireh, which beautifully means this, that the Lord will provide. And if he's done it before, church, he will do it again. He loves you and will take care of you and give you every single thing that you need. Now, I am no fool to the idea that when it comes to the world, that the idea of truth is subjective. For some of us, you really love Fox News. Others, you probably prefer CNN. Me, I'm Switzerland. I prefer ESPN, all right? I watch it all the time. It's just safer that way. It saves a lot of discussions online, things like that. And I'm not going to take a poll for the sake of not making enemies this morning, but if I said, hey, which news station is the liar, Fox News or CNN? Some of you would be like, you darn right, it's Fox News. And others would be like, no, it's CNN, brother. And it would be chaos in this place. But here's the thing I want you to see this morning. For that many of us, we sit in front of our TVs, our phones, and our laptops. We end up just letting our brain rot away every single day. Because here's the thing I want us to see, that gluttony forms when we overconsume. Yes, we overconsume, baby, yes. Gluttony forms when we overconsume. If we don't believe that, then we rely on media too much, then check out this crazy statistic that I found. There was a movie that came out in 1975. I don't know if you guys ever heard of it. It's called Jaws. After the movie came out, do you know that the public fear of sharks increased as much as 40 to 50%? Even though actual shark attacks are extremely rare. And here's the thing, that number increased for the next 3 to 4 decades. Here's the thing, a fictional movie that had a shark flying around like Superman had America in a chokehold, absolutely scared to go into the water because we believe media over the truth. Now the righteous in the room, you will laugh and say, ha, what fools? But are you any better? You take in a message and you sing loudly during worship. You sit in the same spot every week, and you probably even read your Bible every single day, yet you do not apply what you are learning to your life. Many of us are just storing information in our heads, but not letting it move to and in our hearts. Matthew 5:46-47 says this. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Yes, this is specifically talking about people, but it also applies to everything I had mentioned to you. Too often we try to make the Bible fit inside of our lives instead of our lives fitting inside of the Bible. Overconsumption has caused us to become selfish instead of being generous with our lives and our devotion to him. You have a neighbor who's the opposite of you in political stance or moral beliefs, and you scoff at them, and you think they are the scum of the earth. You roll your eyes when you see a certain individual walk into the church, and you're like, how in the world are they even in here? Why are they in here? Even though that's just a perfect place for them to be. You hear that there's a need in our church, like Vacation Bible School, and we say, hey, we need more volunteers to sign up, and you go, man, that stinks, but boy, I'll be praying. Or we sit here and you see things about mission trips and you go, man, ooh, I don't want to go on one of those, but I'll write a check. But here's the thing, the whole time God has been asking you to move your feet vertically and not your wrist horizontally, and you keep denying him. Why? Because we believe that we think we know what's best for us. And it's simply not the case. And what ends up happening is this, is that we are high on information, but we are simply broke on transformation. We're taking in all this head knowledge of scripture, but we're not doing anything with it at all. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. When you say yes to Jesus, it should lead you to a life-changing relationship and change your heart completely. That means the things that matter to God should matter to us. That means the things that break his heart should also break ours. What we should want to consume is this. We should want to consume the bread of life every single day. If there is one thing I know, is I know this, is that the world is hungry. Hungry for a place to belong, a place to feel safe, a place where they can be seen and can grow. Yet the world searches in all the wrong directions, and all it does is leave people unsatisfied. The good news is this, is that the best place you can be for all the things that come to fruition in your life is in the house of the Lord. Because there is no substitution for proximity. And if you're gonna be a glutton for anything this morning, church, I would challenge you with this, to be a glutton for God. We should all desire to want to be in communication with the one who sacrificed his body for us. We should also desire to cling to the cross, because the cross is a symbol of God's love, and he is the only one who can satisfy. Now, there are two things in my life that I always try to mention, no matter if I'm with people or if I'm up here, whatever it may be, and that is the gospel, and that is my family. Now, a lot of times when I'm preaching, I've had this said to me before, they're like, dude, you're always talking about the gospel, man, the gospel, gospel. Will you talk about anything else? And the answer I have for you this morning is no, because the gospel is what this whole entire thing is about. Jesus came from heaven to earth. He took a mission trip to save each and every one of us, you and me, because he loved us that much. And there are souls on the line who don't know who he is. So yes, I will always teach the gospel every single time I am up here, because that is what matters. That is what truly matters. And the same thing applies to this, that God, if he defeated death, then he can defeat the gluttony in your life. If God defeated death, then he can defeat the lust in your life. And the list goes on and on and on. God can do it all, because he's just that good. And there's one thing I love so much that God's given me that's good, it's my family. And I will always talk about them, because they are where I get my source of strength from. And each and every day when I get home from work and I drive home, I always get excited, because when I walk through the door, there's gonna be two little kids that are screaming, daddy, 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 at the top of their lungs. And they're like trying to like want me to hold both of them, and I'm trying to take my book bag off and hold them like this and all these other things. And I get so excited. But lately, my son, he's been wanting to play this game. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's called hide and go seek. And my son will play this game, and I gotta be honest with you this morning, because I don't wanna lie from the pulpit, that my son has a lot of work to do. He needs to get really good at it, because right now he is terrible. Because here's the thing, he will hide, and he'll say, daddy, come find me. But the whole time he's doing it, he's giggling. And I'm like, there you are, you know? Or his favorite thing to do lately is, if he feels like I haven't found him fast enough to his leisure, he pops up and goes, here I am, I'm right here. And in that moment, I find so much joy that makes me laugh. And I decided to connect this to a scripture that Pastor Rachel read so beautifully a couple of weeks ago on the idea of sloth. In Revelation 3:20, it says this, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Church, this morning, God is saying, here I am. He's making himself available to you. He is not hard to find. All you have to do is put your trust in him and say yes to him. He wants to have a relationship with you. But how often do we go searching in all the wrong places? You let your lack of self-control, your scarcity mindset, your overconsumption blind you from the fact that God and his goodness is all around you. God loves you. He's saying, this is scripture, this is not even me. So you can believe it, because it's coming out of this book that we should be reading so faithfully. He's saying, here I am. And for some of you this morning, because I would hate to assume that every single person in this room is a believer, that God is saying, here I am. Will you just simply just put all your trust in me? Here I am. I want you. Isn't that what the world wants? We just all want to be wanted. We all want to be loved. We want to be seen. We want to be appreciated. Yet God is saying in scripture multiple times throughout, yet we don't go to him. We go to what the world tells us we should have. I promise you, that new car ain't going to satisfy you. Stepping outside the lines of your marriage just because you think it's bad will not satisfy you. Only coming to church when it's convenient for you will not satisfy you. Going to anything other than God will not satisfy you. He is our sole provider, and He loves you so much. God is standing at the door at your heart, and He's saying, here I am. Invite me in so I can lift the weight you have been carrying so long from you. Invite me in so I can change your life and make it healthier. It's time for us to give God complete control and let Him make us who we were intended to be. You know, one of the most beautiful memories I have with my family is that my mom, even though we didn't have much, she always made sure Sunday dinner was an important staple. She would cook food, we would talk, and she'd say, baby, we ain't got much, but we got Jesus. And I would say, yes, we do. And then we would talk and we would share a meal. And she'll tell me, one day you're gonna be doing this with your family. One day you're gonna be talking and all these other things. There's gonna be little kids running around the house. And now I reflect on when we visit every Thanksgiving or Christmas, and my mom gets to hold my children. Everything she's prayed for starting to come into fruition. And my mom could have given it up. She could have said anything else but Jesus, but she chose to trust in Him. And for some of you, you're this close to just giving up because you feel like God doesn't even see you or that He doesn't even care about you. And you're holding on to all this big weight in your life and you're letting it just take over you and all these things, and it feels heavy when all you have to do is stop, look up to the sky, and say, God, I need you. And then let that weight come off of you. Let your life be transformed. You see, gluttony is bigger than food. It's not about overindulgence in anything. It's about overindulgence in this, though, about overindulgence in anything that numbs our soul or distracts us from God. That through the Spirit, we can learn to say no to excess and what truly satisfies. So my question to you this morning, church, is what is holding you back? This morning, Grace Marie is going to lead us in a song that means a lot to our church. We have sang this song a lot together. She sings it beautifully. On my challenge to you this morning is that you listen to it in a way that if you are hearing it for the first time, that you hear the words and let it move you. My hope this morning is that you would come to the altar and pray for anything you need to prune or fix in your life. And if this morning you feel like, man, I am trying to wonder when the right time to say yes to Jesus is, I'm trying to figure it out in my mind, I'm telling you the better time right now is to the present. Come to this altar. Stop worrying about what people think about you. And focus on what God says about you. Come kneel. And if you're the only one that's kneeling here, then so be it. Because this is what it's all about. Communion, relationship with Him. So this morning, church, come to the Father. Come to His table. He loves you deeply. You're beautifully made in the image of God. Let's pray to our Father this morning. Christ, you are so good. We love you deeply. And we pray right now that you continue to move in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would let go of our insecurities, that we would let go of our worries, our anxiety, and that we put all our trust in you. Lord, some of us feel a lot of weight today. I pray that people will come to this altar and they would remove it from their lives. They would take the first step. Christ, you are so good. And I pray you would continue to do what you always do, and that is provide. So Jesus, be with us as we sing the song as one body. And all of God's people said, amen.